Proverbs 8. We will spend both this morning and this evening on Proverbs chapter 8. And really, chapter 9 is very much a part of it, as we'll see in an introduction this morning. But continuing the theme of... Well, let me give a little bit of introduction before we read it, before Corey reads it. Moving from Proverbs 7 to chapter 8 is like moving from a stuffy, overheated room for fresh air. And the stuffy, overheated room is Proverbs 7, and the fresh air is chapters 8 and 9. Both of these chapters are similar in one respect. In both chapters, there's a woman who is beckoning and offers her goods. We have one in chapter 7, the immoral woman who offers her goods and beckons and pleads for the young man to enter into her chambers. And in chapter 8, you have an entirely different woman, wisdom personified, and she also beckons and offers her goods. And we'll begin with this in chapter 8 of Proverbs today. In chapter 7, the immoral woman offers that which will destroy a young man. In chapter 8, I guess we could call her Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom offers him that which will enhance and reward him. In chapter 7, the woman is real and appeals to the flesh. In chapter 8, the woman is wisdom personified and appeals to the mind. And so we're going to get in some very rich sections of Proverbs. And so I'd ask Corey to come and read to us chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Here is the young woman right here. She has a strange haircut. But here is Lady Wisdom. That I'll stop there.
Thank you, Chester.
Well, I didn't call you the harlot of chapter 7 when you read that.
Right.
Okay.
Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Does not wisdom call, and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen. For I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries.
Good reading like that is very much compared to sound exegesis, because it makes you see what the text is saying. And I note one place that just riveted my attention. Look down at verse 6. Most of us would read, "Listen, I will speak noble things." Did you notice what Corey did? Listen. And there was a pause. And you know what it made me do? Has he passed out? And I got on my middle toes and said, "Oh, that pause makes me ready to hear what he has to say." And that sound, as far as the exegesis is concerned, and it's well reflected in an excellent reading of this portion. Now, we'll be in this chapter this morning and also tonight, because we will need to complete what is there. But let's take, first of all, the relationship of chapter 7 and 8, both of which have a woman beckoning and offering her goods. One to destroy, chapter 7, and one to give life to, chapter 8. And let's make some comparisons between the two chapters. Now, I would put these in columns, but we've got to... Well, yes, I have to. Put these in two columns. And notice the comparison between the woman of chapter 7, the woman of 7, and the woman of 8. The woman of 7 and the woman of 8. And notice in the columns, we'll compare the two. Notice, first of all, the woman of chapter 7 operates secretly. The one of chapter 8, openly. I'll put briefly the word secret. She is secret. And the woman of chapter 8 is now open. Please note the following verses. Chapter 7, verse 9. When does she operate? In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. Operation secret. But look at chapter 8. We have operation open. Chapter 8, verse 2. Where does she get? Why, she gets as public and conspicuous as she can possibly get. Verse 2, on top of the heights, where the paths meet, beside the gates, at the entrance to the doors. They're all places frequented. Look at chapter 9, because it has to do with the same thing. Chapter 9, verse 3. She has sent out her maidens, and she calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Look at verse 14. She sits by the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their path straight, and says, "Please turn in here." So notice we have the difference between the secret of woman, the woman of chapter 7, and the openness of chapter 8. Number two comparison. The woman of chapter 7 uses seductive speech. The woman of chapter 8 uses noble speech. Second comparison. Look, please, at chapter 7, verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. Seductive speech. Verse 13, she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face, she says to him, seductive speech. Verse 21. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. So notice the seductive speech of chapter 7. Chapter 8, the noble speech. Chapter 8, verse 6. Listen, for I shall speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will produce right things. My mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. Seductive speech versus noble speech. By the way, we mentioned on Wednesday night the fact that probably you look at chapter 7 as we taught it last week and say, I have never met a woman like this. And then it suddenly dawned on me, this woman of chapter 7 is everywhere. Everywhere. Have you ever seen her on television? Have you ever seen her in a movie? Have you ever seen her in a magazine? So where is this woman? She's everywhere. And as we said, if you say, well, I'll just move out where there's no TV, no video, no magazines, nothing of this sort to bother me, you move to an island where there's nothing but trees and blue skies and ocean. And you find her there in your imagination. So this is very pertinent material, and especially pertinent in our day. As a matter of fact, much of Proverbs is pertinent to our day. I hope by the time we finish chapter 8, when we come down around verse 14, 15, we will find something else out that American people are so blooming stupid about. Character matters in a leader. Character makes... Don't give me... in fact, I think I'll punch out the next person that says, oh, what you do in your personal life doesn't count. You're doing the job well. You're a damn fool. Really. Now, are you mad? I'm boiling. Look down at chapter 6, verse 15. By me, God's wisdom and morality, kings reign. Character has nothing to do with the king, does it? Oh, yes, it does. Rulers decree justice. By me, wisdom, God's wisdom, God's morality, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. And so notice, he's going to talk about the fact that wisdom and morality in leadership are twins. They go together and are very much the same. All right, now, comparison number three. Comparison number three, the woman of chapter 7 presents to us fleeting pleasure. I'll just put the word fleeting so we can be brief. Fleeting pleasure. The woman of chapter 8 presents enduring wealth. Fleeting pleasure versus enduring wealth. Verses to go with that. Fleeting pleasure, chapter 7, verse 18. Come, let us drink of our love until morning. Notice the fleeting one-night stand pleasure. But look at chapter 8 and chapter verse 18. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth. This is not a one-night stand. This is enduring wealth and righteousness. Third comparison. Fourth comparison. The woman of chapter 7 is the source of death. The woman of chapter 8 is the source of life. Passages, chapter 7, 26 and 27. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. The woman of chapter 7 points the way to death. But look at chapter 8 and verse 35. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Fifth and final comparison, chapter 7, woman is totally without heart. She is without heart. The woman of chapter 8 is with heart, or has heart, or is loving. Chapter 7, without heart. Chapter 8, has heart. Chapter 7, verse 23, without heart. From everlasting, 7:23. Until an arrow pierces through his liver, that's his innermost being. It doesn't refer to physical liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so she does not know, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. She's without heart. She knows what she does will cost him his life. But look at chapter 8 and verse 17. This lady, wisdom, says what? Verse 18, 17 of chapter 8. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. So can you see, we really need to study the two chapters together, do we not, when we see them side by side? All right, that's the comparison. Now, one other thing we need to do is to recognize that in chapter 8, we have wisdom personified. Now, parallel to that, I think we need to see it, is in Jesus Christ, we have wisdom incarnate. And I think you will see an irresistible parallel between the wisdom of Proverbs 8 and the person of Jesus Christ. Let me demonstrate that to you. Number one, both Christ and wisdom have an intimate relationship with God. So our first point is both are intimate in their relationship to God. Both are intimate in their relationship to God. We compared first the woman of chapter 7 with the woman of chapter 8. Now we leave that. And now we're going to look at wisdom in chapter 8 and relate it not to another woman, but to the incarnate Son of God. And the first point of comparison is both are intimate with God. Proverbs 8, verse 22. Now, can you see why I moved to Christ? Who else can you see here? Verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, that sounds a little bit like John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Both have an intimate relationship to God. Two, both are a source of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is unquestionably life. But look at chapter 8 and verse 35. And you have wisdom saying something. He who finds me finds life. And it's hard for me to resist of saying that back in the shadows of Proverbs chapter 8 stands Jesus Christ, who is all of these things that are mentioned in the 8th chapter. Both are a source of life. Both have part in creation. And that is easy to see in verses 26 and 27 of Proverbs 8. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. Did Jesus have part in creation? Keep your finger here in Proverbs. Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I'm sorry, chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Proverbs 16 and 17. Doesn't it sound like? I'm not saying Proverbs. Colossians chapter 1, 16, 17. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before, he antedates all things, and in him all things cohere. See the parallel? Finally, we have something else. Both are rejected by the world. Both are rejected by the world. Now, as you know, we've had a lot about wisdom, and if you go back, please, to chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, you have how wisdom is treated by the majority of the people in this world. 1, 24 and 25. 24, once again, wisdom speaks and says, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel. You did not want my reproof. Could that be laid over the life of Jesus? He came into his own and his own received him not. And therefore, I think the parallels are very, very clear between these two, that you come to the mid part of Proverbs 8, and who can this represent truly except Jesus Christ? All right, we've compared the woman of 7 and 8, and we have now compared the wisdom of chapter 8 vertically to Jesus Christ, who is wisdom incarnate. Paul taught that in 1 Corinthians. For to us who believe, Christ is what? He's the wisdom of God. And therefore, I think we have every right to see a parallel between the two. Wisdom is personified, and in the personification, you have what became incarnate in Jesus Christ. Now, what is the intent of Proverbs 8? The intent of Proverbs 8 is to plead with us to obtain wisdom. Plead with us to obtain wisdom. Those who diligently seek me will find me. Verses 32, 34. Look at those verses, 8, 32. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. All right, let's put down then the content outline of Proverbs 8. The content outline of Proverbs 8. And we'll break this into pieces. Number one, each one will begin with a statement about wisdom. The first five verses says wisdom is for everyone, or it is available to all. Wisdom is available to all. And that's 8, 1 through 5. 8, 1 through 5. Look in particularly at verse 4. To you, O men, and that's a generic term for humans. For you, O humans, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. By the way, do you know who the audience is for chapter 7? Do you remember? The audience spoken to in chapter 7, verse 7, I discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. Did you know chapter 8 is for the same crowd? Notice chapter 8, verse 5. Who is wisdom speaking? To naive ones, the same people of chapter 7. Discern prudence. And, O fools, discern wisdom. And so chapter 7 was for dummies. And chapter 8 is for dummies too. So all you have to qualify for either chapter is to be a dummy. That's all you have to do. Just be naive, open-minded, willing to believe anything, and you'll fall chapter 7. But you don't have to. You can fall to Lady Wisdom. You can fall to either one, and you just begin by being a dodo. And dodos fall in chapter 7 to the immoral woman. And dodos can fall to the woman of chapter 8 and get smart. So the message for all of us, and I'm looking in the mirror, is naive, believe everything, dodo, dum-dum, stupid, Chester Macaulay. You don't have to continue to be that way. And perhaps with chapter 7, you'll put your name in there and look and say, without the Word of God, you're a dum-dum. Without the Word of God, we know nothing. It's the only God we have in this world. But the wonderful truth is the same naive people of chapter 7 can become the smart people of chapter 8 if we'll do one thing. Listen. Just listen. And receive this. Okay, wisdom is for every man. That's our first block that we'll cover today. Second, wisdom is the partner of reality, of morality, pardon me. Wisdom is the partner of morality. And this is Proverbs chapter 8, beginning with verse 6 through verse 13. And it links it to the reign of the king, to those in leadership, of how wisdom about morality is needed, and how it is the partner of that. Third part, wisdom is the key to all success. Wisdom is the key to all success. Now notice I did not say knowledge. If you want knowledge, go to college. If you want wisdom, go to the Word of God that can give you tremendous wisdom about the living of life. And that is what the theme is here. Look particularly at verse 14. Is there a link between wisdom and morality and success? Verse 14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. And when we see this as a personification of the Son of God, of Christ, then the pursuit of knowledge of Him becomes tremendously important. And then finally, notice that wisdom is eternal. Wisdom is eternal. Chapter 8, 22 through 31. 8, 22 through 31. All right, that gives us then, and then we'll have a little epilogue on the end, but this is the essence of the body of Proverbs chapter 8. Now let's go ahead and give a content outline, because it continues on in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, while chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, wisdom is personified as a woman, and she speaks to you. Now the author of Proverbs say, let's do it a different way. Let's present two banquets, and you're invited to each table. First of all, chapter 9, we have the Feast of Wisdom. The Feast of Wisdom, chapter 9, 1 through 6. Chapter 9, verse 2, for example. Chapter 9, verse 2. Wisdom is continuing to be the key idea. And in verse 2, it says, she, wisdom, has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Come and eat and drink at my table. Chapter 9, verse 5. Come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. So the banquet is prepared, and Lady Wisdom says, please join it. However, notice number 2, coming down to verse 13. There's a little section in between it, but notice the two banquets are parallel. Chapter 9, 13, we have the Feast of Folly. The Feast of Folly. Chapter 9, and beginning with verse 13 through 18. Now, there are parts to fill in between, but I want you to see these two pivotal ideas involved in it. Both that are there. Verse 13, for example. The woman of folly is boisterous, and she sits at the doorway of her house. And verse 17 says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And therefore, you have another feast. And notice, as we said in 9:4 and in 9:16, both have the same guests. The choice is yours. Who do you choose to listen to? You don't have to have a prerequisite of being smart. You can be naive. That's okay. It's not the presence of weakness that prevents you. It's your choice. Where do you choose to sit down and eat your meal? Well, wisdom is saying, I beg of you, please come to my meal. Both invite the same guests. The choice is ours. Now, let's get the scope of chapter 8. Notice the scope of chapter 8 is as follows. We'll want to look, number one, please see the scope of chapter 8. It begins at street level and soars outside of space and time. Notice we begin at street level. Chapter 8, does not wisdom call on top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet? She takes her stand beside the gates at the entrance of the doors. She's right down at street level, isn't she? On the heights of the mountains where she is conspicuous, at the entrance of your house, beside the gates, the scope, we begin at street level. But notice we soar outside of space and time and find out that there is eternal value in chapter 8, verse 22 through 26. 8, 22 through 26. And we'll not read them, but I simply note them to chapter 8, 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of the way, before these works of old. And so he says, I reach from your front doorstep to eternity. Wisdom, the tremendous scope. So, as someone put it, the scope of wisdom in chapter 8 is home to heaven. Home to heaven. A wide sweep that is there. Now we might make a couple of observations and point out then this. Wisdom is as relevant at the shopping place as it is in heaven. Wisdom is as relevant in the shopping place as it is in heaven. Two, wisdom is available to the most ignorant. Chapter 8 and verse 5 speaks of the naive ones and the fools. Wisdom can even help a fool. And then third, is wisdom a search or is it a response? Notice wisdom is not such a search as it is a response. And we've gone nutso on that, haven't we? I just need a little time to find myself. As though it's some great search to find who I am, what I ought to be. It's no search. It's a response to the book. It's a response to wisdom. And so wisdom says, cut out the search. Here I am. I'm here. I'm available to you. And so with chapter 8, we have the call of wisdom. And notice it begins with a rhetorical question. And it's a rhetorical question to remind us that wisdom really does call. Rhetorical question is something that makes you answer. It forces a response. And therefore, his opening question is rhetorical. Does not wisdom call? Huh? Does wisdom call? Can you read? Is wisdom calling? Yeah, she is. Does understanding lift up her voice? And you say what to both questions? Yes, yes. It's there. It's available. And notice in the section that wisdom makes herself available in the most conspicuous places. She's on the hilltops. She's where the paths meet. Give me a word for that. What do we call the place where paths meet? Intersections. It's where the roads meet. And what does the idea of intersection involve? Decision, doesn't it? Will I follow this sign and go this way? Will I follow this sign and go this way? Is this where I turn? And sometimes it's confusing, isn't it? Because the road we've been on, all of a sudden we got an intersection. And now it divides. And it divides several different ways. And it is simply saying, at the intersections of life, when you must make a decision or become confused, I am there. And I will tell you, turn right. I will say, don't go down that road. It's a dead end. Don't go that way. It will hurt you. And wisdom says, I place myself at every intersection. I sometimes am not very good at directions. Have you ever gotten directions to a person's house and got to an intersection and says, well, let's see now, is it right or left? And you're confused. Wisdom says in the spiritual life, there are no puzzling intersections. There are intersections where questions have to be answered. But you know what I've chosen to do? I've placed myself at the intersection. And I've said, this way, if you will do what? Just listen. Most of us see wisdom at an intersection and say, oh, I like that other road. I like that other road really well. Get out of my way. And you put it in gear and you run over wisdom and you mash her. You run over her because you didn't like her road. And in your opinion, as it's said in Proverbs, that the ways of men are often the ways of death. And the way of God is not the way of man. And then she's at the city gates. And then beginning in verse 4, her speech starts. Notice verse 4 begins with quote marks. And those quote marks continue on down through the end of chapter 8. And then chapter 9 will come at it at a different aspect and say, folly wants you to eat dinner with her. And wisdom wants you to eat dinner with her. Notice one other thing in closing. In verse 4, we have a double verb. Chapter 8, verse 4. No, not verse 4. Verses 4 and 5. You have a double imperative. Notice verse 4, O naive ones, anyone besides me qualify? O naive ones, discern prudence. O fools, discern wisdom. And notice the double verb discern. Two things about them. Number one, they're both imperatives. They're the same word repeated twice. Discern, discern. And it means to learn. Learn, learn. It's a command. Now, one other matter, and it may seem technical to you, but the matter we want to note is that they're both in hithiel stem. Hithiel is the causative stem. It's the stem that says, you make it happen. You do it. And so, O naive ones, cause yourself to learn. Get a hold of yourself. And fools, cause yourself to learn wisdom. It's all in front of us in Proverbs chapter 8. Oh, by the way, Proverbs is a black and white book. It really leaves you in a hard spot. Because the opposite of a fool is a wise. And you say to Proverbs, now come on, isn't there any gray? Isn't there any in between? No, Proverbs will not let us by with that. You're a wise man or you're a fool. You say, well, that makes me make a decision about myself. Uh-huh. That's what Proverbs is all about. You try to find in the book of Proverbs gray area. It's over here or over here. You're wise or you're a fool. That's it. And by that device, it causes us to face ourselves in an honest way. We'll continue with Proverbs 8 this evening. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. Help us to listen, to realize that we are ignorant. We do not know divine truth. We do not perceive divine wisdom. You are the owner of that. And it's personified in Proverbs, and it's incarnate in your Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore you say to us, all you need is to bring your foolishness to me, and I will take care of it. Help us to make that important decision to learn and to learn in Christ's name. Amen.